suffering or persecution, and many of them are already undergoing it as he's writing this. It's the early church, and the church was easily misunderstood. People, when society would have an upheaval, the Christians often became the scapegoat and the target of, well, you're different, so maybe you caused the problem. And so that's not much different than today. And we see persecution happening around the world today, and Christians are maligned and persecuted and pushed and blamed. And so this book has special relevance for us. And even, you know, we can't, I'm not going to say that we're being persecuted right now. It's just looking at what our brothers and sisters are going through right now around the world, what we're going through, while stressful, while conflicting, while we disagree with much, you might be disagreeing with much of what's happening, it still doesn't rise to the level of persecution. But we can take what he's saying and take this to heart, realizing that when conflict rises, when stress rises and people are on edge, it's easy to just get so stressed that one little thing sets you off and you explode. And Peter is trying to help us to keep the main thing the main thing. He says in chapter 1 that you were born again to a living hope. You don't need to be worrying about your eternity or your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've trusted in him, you will not be plucked out of his hand. Chapter 1 says you are held in the hands of Christ, and that your eternity and your salvation, all of that is reserved for you. No one can take that away. And then he gets to chapter 2 and he says, therefore, grow up into the salvation that you have. But in order to grow up into the salvation, and literally what that means is you're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. When you trust in him, he gives you his spirit. He says he's going to come and make his home in you, and he's going to do a work in your life, and you're going to become more and more like him. But there's something you need to do. And so Peter said in chapter 2, rid yourselves, and he gives us five things. He said, get rid of malice, that's that anger that turns into bitterness and hard-heartedness. Get rid of deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. And like newborn infants, desire the word of God so that you will grow. We need to be in God's word to grow. So we put off these old things, we get into God's word. And then again in chapter 2, verse 11, he said, dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles. And so he calls us aliens, strangers in this world. If you belong to Christ, you have this new perspective that this world is not your home. And everything that happens here no longer controls your life, but you have this eternal perspective, knowing that this is not your home. And he says, so as a person who doesn't see this world as your home, he says, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against the soul. Those sinful desires which wage war against the soul, what are those? James says, in the book of James, he says, why are there quarrels and fights among you? He says it's these sinful desires of the flesh, these old things that are creeping up, and you're yielding to them. And so now you are envying one another, and you're jealous, and you're angry with one another. And so what Peter is, I think what both Peter and James are working towards is this. When you go through difficult times, you need to be intentional and work hard to keep the unity of the body, to keep the main thing the main thing. Right now, there's many things that are dividing the church. And it's easy for people who are already on edge to get just, you know, someone just says the wrong thing or rubs you the wrong way and it sets you off. And we're so easy to get mad at one another, even our own family members, in ways that we hadn't done before. I've experienced this. It's not healthy. It's not good. And we all need to put extra effort and make intentional effort to make Christ the main thing and to set aside those sinful desires which wage war against the soul. Now, that war is that we would be at war with one another. So he says we need to work towards unity, and he gave us the advice. Number one, he said, remember he said, submit to the human institutions that God has put over you. Then he said, slaves, and we'll translate that as employees, submit to your employers. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding manner. There's mutual submission there. Husbands, you got to lay down your personal preference as you lead your family, as you walk, as a co-heir of the grace of life with your wife. comes to chapter 3, verse 8, which is our passage, verses 8 through 12. Just a short passage, but it begins with the word finally. And after talking to all these groups, he talks to all of us. He says, finally, all of you. So let's read together and see what he says to all of us. And he's talking specifically to us as believers in the church, as we're gathered together. He says, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, and be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this, so that you may inherit a blessing. And I think this next verse tells us what that blessing is. And he quotes from Psalm 34, and he says, for the one who wants to love life and see good days, you want to be able to enjoy life, you want to have a fruitful life, a healthy life, for this blessing, let him then keep his tongue and his lips, his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to the prayer, to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we hear your word. We just ask that you, through your Spirit, Spirit of Christ in us, you'd open up our eyes and our ears to what you have for us today. Lord, we want to become more and more like our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be able to yield to you, to surrender the old passions, those old desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul, to dig into the Word so that we might grow more and more like our Savior Jesus Christ. We recognize this as your work, so we walk in faith, wanting to see that Jesus is really put on display in your life, when the whole world seems to be in an uproar, disgruntled, worried, not at peace. What God is calling his people to is to be at peace. To, in any, as you heard Lindsay read from Philippians chapter 4, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. We're called to rejoice. How often? Always, in all things. Not just because you're conjuring up some feeling of happiness, but because you're setting your mind on Christ. You know who you are in Christ. You know what he's done. And you don't worry like the world worries. So that is how, when you do that, then Christ is on display and people are going to see Jesus in you. And they're going to take a step back and scratch their heads and say, I don't understand how you can have this peace. And you can say the same thing. And you can say, well, I don't understand it either. It's a peace from God that comprehends, that I cannot comprehend. It surpasses my understanding, but it guards my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus, because I'm praying to him. I'm casting my cares on him. And I'm even thanking him before I have the answers to those prayers. Then Christ is on display. Our first point this morning is God's people are marked by peace, even in conflict. He says in verse 8, finally, all of you, be like-minded, sympathetic, love one another, and be compassionate and humble. It's interesting that he gives us these five things which we are to be, when earlier in chapter 2 there were those five things he told us to put off. This is the Christian life. There's something for us as Jesus brings us into the family of God because we've trusted in him. He's saying, you have these old sinful desires. You're leaving those behind. But as long as we're walking in this earth, we still have this body that has these these are old habits. We call it the flesh or the sinful nature. It's still kind of creeping along with you. But constantly, as you're getting into the Word, as you're setting your eyes on Jesus Christ and moving forward towards him, you're putting off the old and you're putting on the new. And you're in another place, the Apostle Paul says, put on Christ. And so we're putting on Christ's likeness. God is not calling you to do something which is impossible. The Spirit is doing this inside you. So he says, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Now, what Peter is doing here as he's telling us to do these five things, he's giving us the how for the what. What is the what? Well, when I give a message, I, as you talk about it. Well, what Peter has done is he talked about it in verse 8 and 9, and then he read the passage in verses 10 through 12. Verses 10 through 12, he's quoting from Psalm 34, and in this quote are three commands that he gives us. You see those commands briefly in verse 10 and 11. He says, quit speaking evil of others. Turn your tongue from evil. Verse 11 says, turn yourself away from evil and do good. And then verse 11 finishes with, seek peace and pursue it. So stop speaking evil, stop doing evil, and seek peace. So verse 8 is Peter's explanation of how I can stop. How is it that I can stop speaking evil? You know, the Bible says that from the mouth comes the overflow of the heart. And Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, says that the heart is deceitfully wicked. It's so sick. Who can even understand it? That we have sin that just creeps out and pops out. And it's usually the things that just pop out of my mouth. You know, I wasn't planning on saying this, but I got stepped on the wrong way. I got rubbed the wrong way, and I blurted out. And it's when I'm stressed, it's when I'm in the midst of conflict, that it comes out all the easier. And so now this word is especially for us this morning because we're living in a time of conflict. When passions rage, God's people show compassion. That's our next point. When passions rage, God's people show compassion. Now, we're maybe not very good at showing compassion, just as maybe we're not always so good at being marked by peace, especially during conflict. Well, I think we would all agree, none of us are perfect at this. And we're just agreeing with Scripture. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. But we're still, now that we're in Christ, we are able to be like Christ and to grow into his likeness. So the first command in verse 10 was, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Now, why would I want to, why would I even care? And sometimes there's just people who just need to hear what I have to think. I just want to let them have it. Well, there's a reason here, and the reason why I need to watch my mouth is given at the beginning of verse 10. And this is the blessing that is given to you, right? He had just said, so that you may inherit a blessing. And my apology for taking this passage kind of inside out. We're not taking it line by line. We're kind of looking at the middle and the front at the same time. So the blessing is this in verse 10. For the one who wants to love life and to see good days, you need to do these three things. Don't speak evil. Don't do evil, but do good and pursue peace. So you want to love life? You want to be able to enjoy life even in a time of conflict? Then you need to focus on this. And you're able to do it because you have Jesus in you. So if I want to keep from speaking evil, to keep my mouth from deceit, see, when I do speak evil, when I don't control my tongue, and I let the bitterness of my heart pour forth, I'm not going to be able to enjoy life, and I'm not going to have good days. What I'm really doing is I'm letting the conflict and the fire that's burning in the world around me, or the broken relationships that are affecting me, I'm letting them control me rather than the Spirit of Christ. You know the command in Ephesians which says, don't be drunk with wine, but be controlled by the Spirit. That command, be filled with the Spirit, means to be controlled by the Spirit. You're commanded to watch out for the external influences that are going to come into your life, because they're going to control what you say and how you react to difficult situations and difficult people. And you're not going to be able to love life and see good days if your mouth is out of control. You need to come back and be filled with the Spirit, which literally means be controlled by the Spirit. Let Jesus reign in your life. That's what that means. So how can I control my tongue? How can I turn my lips from evil? Well, verse 8 says, first of all, be like-minded. Literally, it means be harmonious. I want to play a song for you. Want to hear it again? Second service, got to hear it twice. That is not harmony. That is discord. That is a bunch of notes thrown together and they're clashing. And that's what a bunch of people come together when they disagree. Now, to be like-minded doesn't mean we all have to agree on the same thing. But it's how we walk together in spite of disagreement. And in the body of Christ, we have. I bet if we were to interview everyone, have different answers to the same questions on a lot of things. Different politics, maybe. Different opinions about how things are going in the world. The world even now has been divided into the mask, no mask parties. And those have become political. It's become a political football, and it really shouldn't. And really, we shouldn't be coming to church or really getting into any conversation of, and confronting people. In fact, I got an email a couple days ago from Focus on the Family, and this whole article is just documenting situations where people are getting into each other's faces because some are wearing masks, some aren't. In fact, there's one lady who, she's at the beach just minding her own business, and she starts getting yelled at because another lady's coming down and is setting up stuff for her family. And she wants this second person to move down. She's like, and she even gets out a tape measure. And she says, "You're too close to me, and I want my family to be here." And these are all, this is happening all over the country. People's mouths are being controlled by their emotions, by the stress that is rising up. But you know, the lady who was being told to move over actually inquired and got some understanding and sought to understand where this lady was coming from. And the lady who was all stressed out and who had the tape measured, do you know where she works? She worked in the medical field. She was a nurse, and she's surrounded all the time by medical limitations and precautions and safety measures. And the stress of her life is just eking out and influencing everything. And so what we're called as Christians, as we put Jesus on display, is to seek to be harmonious. It says be like-minded. It doesn't mean be all the same, but it means live together, making Jesus your goal rather than any other agenda. And then it says be sympathetic, which means be understanding. And so I love this article that the lady who was being pushed away actually kind of got to learn and understand, why is this person being set off so easily? We need to understand that when people are exploding, it's not always about you. I have this habit, such a bad habit, of thinking everything's about me. I'm always, you know, getting these opportunities. Jesus is letting me see myself and say, Josh, you're not the center of the universe. That person is not mad because you did something. Sometimes that's the problem. Often it is. But it's not always about you. Perhaps most times it's just their life's on fire. So many times when we kind of step away from a situation and we end up and we listen instead of speak, we understand that somebody's hurting. There's so much more going on in their lives, and it has nothing to do with you. In fact, God's calling you into their life so you can be a listening ear or a helping hand or a shoulder to cry on. Then he says, love one another. The word agape is often used for the word love. But here it's the word phileo, which means brotherly love. You know, agape is that kind of love that Jesus had for us when he laid himself down. No greater love has anyone than that, than one should love, lay down his life for a friend. This is different. This is really just more of that feeling, that fellow feeling you have for another person. You love your brother. You love your sister. What Peter is saying here, and why we know this group specifically is being told to love believers, is because he's saying love the brothers and the sisters in the family of God. Make this a priority. Do this intentionally. It's interesting how when we are around people who know us, how we can actually let our guard down and we can, when you go home, I get irritated more at little things at home, and then when I'm in public, those things would just be like water off of a duck's back. It's amazing how when we go home, when we're around family, we can be irritated a little bit more than normal. We need to be intentional about being kind. We need to be intentional about being loving, especially in the body of Christ. Next, he says, be compassionate. The word here for compassionate is literally, it's this fun word at the root, splankdon in the Greek, which means your guts. So here, if people want to get the bumper sticker, I love you, right? It's I, heart, you. Well, in the Greek, it would be I, liver, you, or I, intestine, you, because literally it was, this word means, and they believed that the seat of your emotions, you know, here we say, this word could be translated tender-hearted in some English translations, but in the Greek, they literally meant from the guts. You have a deep-seated feeling, and we do this in the English as well. You'll say, I have a gut feeling, or I feel this deep. not just here, but a little deeper. Here. He's saying, care for one another from the bottom of your soul, from deep within yourself. You have to be intentional about this. It can't just be a reaction. So often we let our lives be a series of reactions out of control. And when we're out of control, out of the heart comes, or out of the mouth comes the overflow of the heart. Again, this is all about the command, keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. And finally, the word humble is given here. We're commanded to be humble, and there's no better description of humility than in Philippians. And I think Peter and Paul must have spent a lot of time together because their words sound the same often. Philippians chapter 2, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. You hear those similar words? Same mind, same love, same purpose. Gotta be intentional. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. That's brotherly love right there. Then he holds up Jesus. Jesus is the example. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Peter does that. Before this passage, Jesus was the example. After this passage, we'll look at it next week, Jesus is the example. We are to set our desires aside and look out for one another. So when passions rage, God's people are characterized by their compassion. When the tide of rage rises up, we don't rise up with it. We're anchored to Jesus Christ as our example, as our strength, as our refuge. Then he goes on to explain the second command, which we see in verse 11. Let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Peter kind of rephrases that in verse 9, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult. The point here is simple, and it just comes with one word, forgive. We're called to forgive as we have been forgiven. So Christ is on the cross, right? Nailed to the cross, and all the people are gathered around. And what are they saying? Oh, if you're really the Messiah, then just call out to God and all his angels will come and rescue you. Does God really love you? Then why are you up there on the tree? And what does Jesus say in response? Jesus says, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. Jesus understood what the real issue was. When people get worked up, when people are getting into each other's face over at Walmart because one has a mask and the other one doesn't, we need to understand that the issue really isn't the mask. Having one or not having one. The issue is fear. The issue is a lack of peace. What is driving them to that kind of a panic, to get into somebody's face, when in the years before, they've never gotten into somebody's face in Walmart like that before? Forgive. If somebody comes and wags their long bony finger in your face for what you are or are not doing, respond as Jesus did. Don't. What did it say? Jesus committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Remember the commands? Don't speak evil. Turn away from evil. Do good. When he was insulted, Jesus did not insult in return, 2:23 says. When he suffered, he did not threaten back. Interesting that Jesus could have used his words to express his injuries, but he didn't. Rather, he forgave. Matthew 5:39, Jesus is talking to the Jews, and he says, you remember the law of Moses? The law used to be tooth for tooth, and an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. That idea, and the system of justice that God gave to the nation of Israel was one of equal justice. If somebody hurts you or commits a crime against you, their punishment should be equal to their offense. And we try and strive to have that in our judicial system today. And when it doesn't happen that way, we all kind of look down at it and say, that wasn't right. We understand a good, healthy sense of justice. But Jesus is now saying, no, now that Jesus is on the scene, Jesus is going to redefine that, and his people are going to be marked not by, I'm going to get mine back, strikes you on the cheek, Jesus says in Matthew 5:39, give him the other cheek. Let him strike you again. He's redefining. No longer is life tit for tat, but he's saying life needs to be about forgiveness. We need to be marked by compassion, marked by forgiveness. Finally, in verse 11, you see the third command, let him seek peace and pursue it. You need to make peace your goal in everything, in all your relationships. You have a relationship out there that's hanging out there, something that has not been resolved. I think it's Ken Sandy and a myriad of articles written online about peacemakers, and he presents three options for us. There are peacemakers, and there are peace breakers. The peacemakers root their understanding of peace in God, and they're going to come and show forgiveness and love as God has shown them. And they understand that we didn't have peace with God, but now because of Jesus, we do. Then there's peace breakers, people who just come in and they're doing harm. You know, I think there are very few peace breakers in the world. I think most people are going to fit in the third category. While there's a lot of peace breakers, again, most people are going to fall in this category, and it's peace fakers. You got peacemakers. You got peace breakers. And in between, most of us are somewhere in between peace fakers. And a peace faker is somebody who doesn't like conflict, wants there to be peace, so they spend most of their time just trying to satisfy people or avoid conflict, pretending there's peace, when really, deep down, there isn't. People do this with individuals. People refuse to forgive, and so they harbor resentment for years, and relationships just kind of remain superficial, and real issues aren't brought up. You have it on an international scale where countries are. I mean, just think about Germany before World War II. Germany was growing and preparing for war, and what did the Allies do? Not wanting to have a repeat of World War I, Neville Chamberlain, the Prime Minister of England, flew to Germany, and he came back. And he said, I have peace. We have an agreement. And he said, there's peace in our time. And basically what they did is they just gave in to Germany. Yeah, take a little bit of Czechoslovakia. Take Austria. We prevented war. We're at peace. And what happens is a peace faker will just yield and back up and back up and back up and avoid until eventually they have nothing left. And we're called to be peacemakers. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, blessed, or literally happy, are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? Sons of God, children of God. You want to be, what's Jesus' title? He's the Son of God. And he's saying, we're going to be like him. We're going to be sons of God like him if we're peacemakers. He's the ultimate peacemaker. He's the ultimate Son of God. He's the Prince of Peace. He created an opportunity for you to have peace with your Father in heaven. And it cost him something. So the picture here of a peacemaker is, it's going to cost you something. You want to be a peacemaker? You're going to have to put yourself out there. The fakers are trying to protect something. It's something they're going to end up losing anyway. But you want to go out there. You know there's a conflict. You want to help two people who are in conflict? You're putting yourself out there. You're at conflict with somebody else? The real concession is, maybe, you know, I'm sorry. I own this. I spoke out of turn. I hurt your feelings. I want you to forgive me. You know, all we can do, Romans 12 says, do everything you can to be at peace with your brothers, but we can't change people's hearts. But you can do everything that you can do. Show compassion. Seek forgiveness. Seek healing. 1 Corinthians 4:12, Paul says that if people are coming and persecuting you, sometimes, and in Christians today around the world who are being persecuted, they could do all they want to seek peace, but ultimately they're losing everything, their homes, they have no food to eat, some laying down their lives. So what kind of peace is there in that? Jesus says in Matthew 5:44, when they persecute you, when your enemies come, pray for them. You're using your mouth instead of speaking evil now. You're praying for them. You're saying, Lord, I don't know how to deal with surrender my right to respond in kind. I'm not going to hit back, but Lord, I'm going to ask that you would do something. So Lord, I surrender the situation to you. 1 Corinthians 4:12 says, bless those who persecute you. Verse 11, when it says, let him seek peace and pursue it. The word for pursue literally here means to persecute, to chase after. You're making peace your intentional goal, and you're not going to rest until peace is here. Jesus on the cross did not rest until peace had been secured between you and your Father in heaven, and it cost him his life. Our final point this morning is entrust yourself to God. Look again at chapter 2, verse 22. He did not commit sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. True justice only comes from God. When we try to strike back, we cannot secure justice for ourselves or for them. We both need justice, and we need God's justice. And what did Jesus do? Literally, he didn't just entrust himself once, but it says he kept on entrusting himself. So as he's nailed to the cross there, as he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't understand what they're doing, Jesus understood what they were doing and why. He had the perspective. He knew they needed to be free from sin, that they needed the peace of God, and he wanted to bring that to them. And then the next thing he says is, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So to his last living breath, which became his dying breath, he was entrusting himself to God. You know, Christ is seen in us as we love one another in times of conflict. God is calling you to show the picture of Jesus to a world who really needs him. And it's during times like this that the church can really mobilize and show people who need the love of God the love of God. Show them that love. And how sad it is when we end up showing them spitefulness, complaining attitudes, bitterness. You're showing them Jesus. Is that the Jesus you want them to see? Is that the Jesus you know? Because that's the Jesus they're going to meet. Unless you begin here in the body of Christ and you begin exercising that self-control over the mouth, which comes because you've decided to be like-minded, setting your eyes on Jesus, making him the reason for your gathering, making your mind, bending your mind to be sympathetic and seek to be understanding, knowing that when they're in a rage, when people's passions are raging, you understand it's because they need Jesus, and he's the answer. And that what they're suffering from right now, you don't have to suffer from. You're free from all that. You're not afraid of what happens to you in this world. And whether you wear a mask or not has nothing to do with your standing before the throne of God. So wear the mask and wear it in freedom. You're free from sin. You're free from death. Anything else this government asks you to do, you can do, and it's not going to affect you whatsoever. And when you decide you're not going to wear the mask, then make that decision in freedom. Because not wearing the mask doesn't make you a better or lesser Christian. I use the mask right now because that's what my week has been filled with. It doesn't make us Christians. And don't you dare look down people's noses for their decisions. Let them make their own adult decisions and hope that they will let you make your own adult decision. Because there's so much more at stake. We're called to have compassion. There's real needs that people have right now, and you're going to miss it if you only have your eyes on the external. There's real needs that people have, and God's calling you to meet those needs, and they begin here in the body of Christ. Have you called somebody that you haven't seen in a long time here in the church family? There's a lot of people missing, a lot of people at home watching this online, and I understand why, and I'm glad that they are. But your my call is to be reaching out and showing compassion and showing love. Have you done that? Keep on doing it. And as you do it, as the burdens might get heavy, keep on entrusting yourself to the Father. I want to end this lays out, you know, here's your retirement plan. In a year you'll be done, or in 2 years you'll be done. He just got the notice that he was cut. The management cut him at one point, and Bob Thomas, when he was notified, he waited for the locker room to empty out. Now, Bob Thomas was a born-again Christian, and he, the players knew his faith. He'd gotten to know his players very well, and he waited until the locker room was cleared out before he went to his locker to clear out his things, because he didn't have the emotional strength to face all of his beloved teammates, these teammates he'd grown to love. And so when the locker room was empty, his celebrated, famous teammate, Walter Payton, who's the other gentleman in this picture, number 34, was also in the locker room. Walter Payton had heard about the termination, and he waited there because he was going to be with Bob. When Bob saw Walter, he buried his face in the running back's chest and allowed his friend and fellow Christian to comfort him. Some years later, after Walter Payton's death in 1999, Thomas recalled that emotional moment in the locker room. And he said this: to share your grief with a Hall of Fame running back with that kind of compassion, with that kind of empathy, with that kind of ability that was really my fondest memory of that guy that we called Sweetness. The whole team called Walter Payton Sweetness because Walter Payton put Jesus Christ on display to his teammates by showing that kind of compassion, that kind of empathy, understanding, and he was willing, this big, strong running back, was willing to let Bob Thomas bury his face in his chest and cry. Men, allow other men to show and share their raw emotions with you? Are you willing to just stop and come alongside another man and say, how are you doing? How can I be praying for you? Do you have the eyes like Walter Payton did, knowing that there's things going on in other people's lives and you're seeking them out? And Walter Payton could have just been a peace faker. I think he's okay. He probably wants to be alone. I'm not going to intrude upon his pain. No, Walter Payton purposefully waited and walked into his pain. Bob Thomas probably wouldn't have noticed Walter Payton's absence, but he definitely noticed his presence. Where are you? Where am I? In these times where people are really hurting. And so often, my default has always been to kind of back up. I don't know what your default is, but mine is, well, you know, I would like people to let me alone when I'm, you know, I want to do my own thing, so that's probably what they want. That's satanic. No man is an island. No woman is an island. Satan came to divide. Satan's seeking to divide and conquer. He's calling us to come together, to enter into one another's lives, to be like-minded, to be compassionate. You know, we come to the communion table now, and this is the opportunity for you and for me to check our hearts and say, Lord, is there someone that you're calling me? A lot of times it's, you know, the other person doesn't know about it, but the Lord is burdening your heart with somebody, putting somebody on your mind, and it's so easy just to kind of let that just be a normal thought, and you set it aside. Oh, I don't have time to call that person. But if the Lord's putting someone on your heart, have you responded? Maybe this is a time when you just need to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've not been following the leading of your Holy Spirit inside me. Maybe somebody knows. You know, a lot of conflict comes because we let people down. Maybe you've let someone down. Maybe you need to apologize to somebody. Well, first of all, I just want to let you know that if you have, if there's someone you need to confess a sin to, ask for forgiveness, please do not let that keep you from coming to the communion table this morning. The communion table is simply a reminder that Jesus died for you. And a great way to make a commitment right now as you come forward to the communion table, just make that commitment between you and God that you're going to give that person a call. You're going to ask for forgiveness if that's what's needed. Or maybe you need to Don't hold back. Just say, Lord Jesus, I failed in this area. Thank you for dying for my sins. And then enter in by faith to the fact that your sins are cleansed and clean, removed. God, the Father, doesn't see them. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ in you. Now, if you've not trusted in Jesus, and you're not sure right now about who Jesus is to you, then as the people come forward for communion, I will honor your integrity. Just stay seated. You don't have to participate in this. By taking the juice, by taking the bread, you're professing your faith in Christ. You're saying, I believe. That's what this doing that we're doing is a statement of faith. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, so then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself in this way. Let him eat the bread, drink the cup, for whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So number one, are you in the body? Do you believe that Jesus has died for your sins? That's what he's talking about primarily. And if there's something you need to confess, just do that now between you and the Lord before you come and partake of this. He goes on and he says, for I received from the Lord that which I passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord took the bread. And when he had given thanks, broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus is returning. And when he returns, we're going to celebrate the fact that he's alive and risen. And we celebrate that even now, but this moment, coming to the table, our very act of eating and drinking, we're proclaiming the fact that he died. We're remembering the fact that our sin had a cost, but praise the Lord, he paid that cost. We simply remember him. And this helps us to keep the main thing. Jesus died for my sins, died for your sins. You and I have peace between our Father who made us and between one another, because now we truly can forgive each other because we've been forgiven. There's nothing too big.